Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 22 to 33. I think I might have misplaced that and said 30 on the handout there, but it is 22 through 33 this morning. And as we come to the close of Paul's letter to the Romans, we begin to see where he addresses the church personally concerning his own ministry and even his relationship with some of those who are now in Rome who he knew previously. Remember, Paul has yet to go to Rome. In fact, we're going to see that again this morning. And as such, he has seen many of his... Thank you, brother. He has seen many of his friends move to that center of economy, and it's a city where much would go on. And so we're even going to get into some personal greetings in our time together next week. But we may sometimes look at portions of Scripture like this and wonder, you know, why is this here? Is this important for me to know other than just the facts of what Paul has done and who he's greeting and these kinds of things? And I mentioned the last time we were in chapter 15 that these actually give us lessons that we can learn in regard to ministry, in regard to how to care for one another, in regard to just seeing a pastor and apostle's heart in these chapters. And so it is important for us to learn from these truths as well. There's a lot of practical matters in these as well. So if you're able to, would you please stand with me as I read this portion of Scripture aloud? I'll read aloud as you follow along. I'm reading from the ESV. Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 22, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought to also be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen." You may be seated. That is the reading of God's Word. I pray that it's been a blessing to you as you've heard it read aloud this morning. Would you join me once again in prayer? Father, once again, we come to you and we ask that as we open your holy, inerrant, inspired, authoritative, and sufficient Word, that you would illuminate our eyes and our minds to an understanding of these truths, and as well an application. Lord, that your Spirit would attend to our time in your Word. I pray that you would get me out of the way, that you would continue to humble me and teach me through this passage. Lord, hide me behind the cross and the empty tomb. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John Piper has famously quoted, "Missions exists because worship doesn't." Missions, that is the proclamation of the gospel, the going and making disciples as Christ called the apostles to do at the end of his earthly ministry and has therefore then called all of us to do. Missions exists because worship doesn't. By this, Piper is seeking to comment on the purpose of missions, on the purpose of the Great Commission. Many in Bible church and Baptist church worlds have been taught the results of the gospel in deficient ways. We've been taught that the gospel is to get people saved from hell and into heaven. And many times, that's it. Now, clearly, that is a part of what the gospel is about. It's a part of the result of the gospel, is that we don't want people to suffer an eternity under the wrath of God, something that we oftentimes leave out. But we want them to be in heaven. But what is heaven about? Is it just simply an escape from torment? No, it is a realization of a right relationship with God that goes on for eternity. Many of us were not taught the beauty of God and His worthiness to be worshipped. And unfortunately, this kind of teaching has produced a man-centered theology rather than a God-centered theology. It has produced a theology that says we must go and win souls, and we should, but it ends there without saying why are we to do this. And dear ones, the ultimate reason for that is not just for the help it is to men, but it is for the glory of God, so that His name would be proclaimed, so that His name would be worshipped, so that He would be worshipped. Our gospel proclamation is about a God who is holy, and therefore we need to be made right with Him because we are not holy. It is by God's grace and mercy that men and women can enter into a reconciled relationship with Him. And also in that reconciliation, there is a recognition of who God is, and we are reconciled in order to worship Him. And this reconciliation is made by God Himself in the second person of the Trinity, God's eternal Son, Jesus Christ Himself, comes as a man, lives a perfect life that we could not live, and dies in the place of sinners, taking the wrath of a holy God we did deserve, and 3 days later rising again to show His victory over sin and death. This is the gospel, and this is what must be proclaimed in our backyard as well as around the world, and especially as we see in the context of the passage today, to places where Jesus has not been named, where the gospel has not gone forth. Oftentimes today we call them unreached people groups. And the reason, again, is, as Piper states, because missions exist because worship does not exist. And God, our God, Father, Son, and Spirit, deserves all the glory and honor and praise. So, dear ones, when we go forth and proclaim the good news, when we do what Christ has called us to do in making disciples, it is for the end goal, the end purpose of bringing glory to a holy, righteous, and deserving God. Here's the main idea this morning for us. If you turn your bulletin over, you'll see this printed there. As Paul communicates his plans for missionary work and church aid, we can reflect upon gospel ministry needs here and around the world. Really, what we're going to see this morning in this passage is the need of the support for missions in our own context and around the world, but maybe be challenged in ways as to how we have consistently been taught or have thought about this, and to go beyond that. And so we're going to even see, as Paul speaks of the next part of his journey, how we are to reflect upon these things in regard to how we are doing gospel ministry here and around the world. I want us to see this morning three needs for the church and the world. Three needs for the church and the world. The first one is this: the gospel needs to go to the ends of the earth. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, needs to go to the ends of the earth. We see this in verses 22 through 24. Paul speaks here from the beginning about this idea of a reason why he has been hindered from coming to them. And that takes us back into some previous verses we studied a few weeks ago. And he says in verse 20, "And thus I make it an ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." Quoting there from an Old Testament passage. Now, Paul has been hindered in his desire to come and see them because he has been so busy with gospel work. And he has been busy about going to places where Christ's name has not been heard. Or we might think of it in this way. Maybe Christ's name has been heard, but no gospel work has been established there. There are people, maybe a few, who have been born again, or maybe none at all, but the church has not been established in those places. And so we see this in the New Testament, don't we? Paul is going through these missionary journeys, and he's planting churches, and he's appointing men like Titus and Timothy to be at least the church planting pastors of these churches. And once he has established this, he moves on to another city. And so he says here, look, my desire is not to go where a foundation has already been laid. I need to go to places where the gospel has not been heard. And so that's why he says, this is why I've been hindered from coming to you, because of this work. He needs to go where the gospel is still in need to be heard and received, and churches need to be planted. But to Paul's knowledge, at this point, there's no more room for gospel ministry in the region in which he currently ministers, so he needs to move on. And this is the heart of a missionary, a church planter. I have a friend who was called to be the pastor of a church, and he pastored there for about, it was an established church, and he pastored there for about 9 months, and he just got restless, and he said, this isn't for me. This isn't what God has shaped me to do. I need to go and plant a church somewhere. And so actually that church that he had been pastoring for 9 months said, go, we're going to send you because this is your heart. He had this itch he could not get rid of to plant churches. And that's what we see here in the heart of Paul. I don't want to establish where there has already been a foundation other than the foundation of Christ and the apostles. We made that clear last time we studied this. But he's saying, look, I need to go into places where Christ has not been named. And as he does, he says, on my way to Spain, where the gospel needs to be, I want to come and visit the Roman church. And he says as well, get help along the way, and as well, enjoy their company for some time. This is not a need-based trip in regard to what Paul needs, but in regards to what others need. Except for this, Paul needs encouragement. Paul needs to be encouraged by these dear folks. Look at what he says in verse 23, but now since I no longer have any room for the work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Do you hear the desire to be with them? The desire to be encouraged by them? Certainly they would be encouraged by his visit, wouldn't they? Some of them know him. We're going to see that in next week's sermon. But this is Paul. This is the missionary to the Gentile world. Certainly it's like, Paul, man, yeah, come, brother. Be here with us. We would be so encouraged by your presence in our flock. And we think of the beginning of Romans where he says his desire is to come to them and impart some spiritual ministry to them. And I think it's probably right to assume he just kind of breaks forth in what that is as he writes this letter. He's reaffirming what the gospel is to them and gives them such great theology in this book. Maybe he would come, speculation, maybe he would come and say, hey, you know, Sister Phoebe, she brought this letter to you. Now let's go over it together now that I'm here with you. But he says that he wants to be with them, face to face with them. Certainly they would have been encouraged by his visit, but he desires encouragement from them. He desires that they would be a refreshing, he says later on in this passage, to him. And so we learn, at least in part, that our dear brothers and sisters who are the ones who go forth from us, whether it's down the street or somewhere else in these United States or somewhere else in the world, they need that encouragement and that refreshment. And FBC, I'm so thankful that when our missionaries come into town and they visit, that you do that, you encourage them. Let us excel still more in doing that when they come to visit us. One of the other things we learn from this, though, is this. First of all, we are all called to gospel ministry. We are all called to make disciples. Now, that is the call that Jesus gives to the apostles and is passed down through the church on the foundation of the apostles, Christ himself being the cornerstone. So we're all called to proclaim the good news and to make disciples. But we also recognize that there are those who are called to specific and special kinds of ministries. Some are called to that here in our own context. Maybe that is through someone who desires to do backyard Bible clubs in neighborhoods in our city. Maybe it's through, as some of our brothers do, street evangelism here in this city. Maybe it's in other ways. Some have been called to ministry elsewhere, whether it's some place in the United States where the gospel needs to flourish and is weak. The young man I mentioned earlier who went from the church after 9 months, he's in Salt Lake City, Utah, where the gospel is very, very minimal there in the midst of the Mormon church. And so he is planting in a hard place. Sometimes people are called to hard places. And then there are those who are called to what we would call the unreached. People who are called to places where Christ has never been named. I mentioned a few weeks ago, my friend and his friend, actually Smedley, he was here, preached a couple of months ago. They sent some missionaries to the Finisterre Mountains in Papua New Guinea where these people that they're in the midst of, Dingo people, they have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there they are where the gospel has not gone out. A point of application for us is this, dear ones. Beyond the encouragement that we can give to those that are our own sent missionaries, which we ought to do, it would be this: pray that God would bring conviction for wherever he would have you make disciples. Pray that God would give you conviction for wherever he would have you make disciples. Maybe that continues to be in this arena, in this neighborhood, in this city. Praise God, do that. Be a gospel witness, proclaim the good news. Be a disciple maker here in our context. You know, it's a lot easier to go on a short-term mission trip. You say, well, that seems awfully hard to maybe think about going to, as Paul did, going to Spain or going to some country in Africa or something along those lines. Oh, brothers and sisters, it's much easier to dedicate 10 days to the Lord in a context like that than it is a lifetime to the Lord in this context. Do not fool yourself. We must first be missionaries to Judea before we go to Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. If you think you have a call on your life to be a missionary, and that call does not include being a missionary in the context of this city, in your neighborhood, then I hate to tell you, you're probably not called. You must have a passion for those whom God has given you here. But maybe you do have that burden here, but your burden goes beyond that. It reaches into the uttermost parts of the world. Pray that God would make a way. And here's something that we need to know as your leaders and your elders. Come talk to us. We need to know this about you. We need to know about this passion so that we can encourage you, not just as elders, but as a church, and cultivate that, and by God's grace, send you out, even as Paul was sent from the churches. Dear ones, the gospel needs to go forth into all the world. Make disciples, Jesus says, of every nation. We're going to look at some stats in just a minute as to why that is still so far a work to be reached. Secondly, not only does the gospel needs to go to the ends of the earth, secondly, the church is in need to the ends of the earth. The church is in need to the ends of the earth. Paul then makes his plans known concerning where he is headed next. It is to bring aid to the saints who are in need in Jerusalem. Look at this. He says, you know, I desire to be with you. I desire to be in company with you. But at present, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. Here he mentions these contributions from the Macedonian church and the Achaean churches. Paul refers to these offerings in 2 Corinthians. So if you're in Romans right now, make a right-hand turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you're lost, that's right after 1 Corinthians. I can only use that joke like once every 6 months, but 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Now I want you to notice here as we get into these explanations of these churches who are giving to the Jerusalem church, notice the position from which they do this. Notice the position from which they do this. Look at 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. Paul speaking again, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction," so notice that, "for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify," listen to this, "and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." Do you hear that? You can hear within that the anguish of Paul, the sort of tearing apart of his soul that these saints in Macedonia, who themselves have been under affliction and are in extreme poverty, are giving for the saints in Jerusalem. That's the offering that he's speaking of there. And you can hear the conflict in his heart because he says, we kind of didn't want them to have to do that, but they begged us to take part in it. They were joyful to do so. And then looking at chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, "Now it is superfluous," I love when Paul uses big words like that because I like big words, "it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them." So what Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and he's saying, look, I have gone to Macedonia, I have gone to Achaia, and I have told them of your desire to give and take part in this offering to the church in Jerusalem, and that has stirred them up to give. So part of the reason that the church in Macedonia is so willing to give out of their poverty and out of their affliction is because they heard about your willingness, Corinthian church, which, by the way, is a bit of a messy church. They have heard of your willingness to give, and that has stirred them up. And the churches in Achaia, they've been ready for a year to give this offering, this love offering to the church in Jerusalem. Verse 3, "But I am sending the brothers so that your boasting about our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction." What is Paul saying there? Guys, we haven't gotten the money yet that you promised, and we need that. Now, it would be one thing, we can pause there for a second and say, it would be one thing if Paul was saying this on behalf of something that was required for him. But Paul, it seems, never took money or asked for money for his own ministry. What was Paul? He was a tent maker. That's where we come up with that term for people who are in ministry who are not paid as full-time ministers, but they go out, they make a living some other way, and they proclaim the gospel in that way. You may have heard it more recently called BMA, BAM, Business as Missions, BAM. That's the idea behind that. Some countries, that's what's required in order to go in and proclaim the good news. You have to go in undercover. And you say, isn't that kind of deceptive? Well, not really, because you're doing what you're saying you're doing, but you're also doing what the Lord has told you to do in regard to making disciples. That's Paul's means of income. Now, that doesn't mean that he did not accept gifts if people gave him those gifts. Certainly, he willingly took those things, but that is not his means of income. And so we can't blame Paul for saying, hey, guys, we need what you have promised, because it is not for him. But he's also, in a sense, saying, look, we have laid the foundation for getting this offering in other churches by boasting of you for what you said you would give. And so that you would not be humiliated, we're sending some brothers ahead to get this all put together so that when we get there, no one might be embarrassed, us or you. He says, and then he goes on to speak about the idea of giving freely. Giving freely. It doesn't seem like necessarily there was an amount like, hey, Paul, we're going to give $10,000. No, because he goes on to say, don't let this be an exaction. Don't let this be something done by compulsion. You need to pray between you and the Lord and give out of your heart rather than from exaction. And that's what he's saying here. This is the offering that he's speaking of back in Romans chapter 15. And what is this for? What is this for? This is for the Jerusalem church, who Paul says is struggling. And these churches are both pleased to do it, and Paul believes there is a sense of them owing something to the Jerusalem church in regard to this kind of aid that he is sending to them. And why is that? Well, the Jerusalem church, we might say, is the mother church. It's the place where the New Testament church was born. Remember that from Pentecost. It was there in the Jerusalem church that 3,000 were added, and then it ended up being 5,000 people had been saved, and they continued to do church together. And now they are suffering. And this is the church from where all other gospel preaching churches had been sent, had been planted. So since they are sharing in a spiritual blessing through the gospel, the Gentile churches ought to be willing to share materially with the church. Look at what it says. For they are pleased, verse 27, to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings, they also ought to be of service to them in material blessings. This is the next part of Paul's mission and service to the church, is to bring this offering to them. Look at what it says in verses 28 and 29. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. This is his next task. However, those who are sent from churches as missionaries are sent with, oftentimes, with multiple tasks. But even with this, we are to recall that the ultimate task is gospel ministry. It's gospel ministry. Paul is going to bring aid to the church in Jerusalem, certainly, but he is also able to minister to them while he is there. And this is by way of him trying to get to Spain. We also notice here something so vitally important. What do we see here in this text that should encourage us? Many things, certainly, but this is local church-supported missions. Paul was not a rogue missionary. He's spoken of four churches in this passage: the Jerusalem church, the Macedonian church, the Achaean church, and he's writing to the Roman church. This is all networked together so that it is connected to these local assemblies, these local churches. The Macedonian, Achaean, Roman church are helping the mother church, if you will, in Jerusalem, the church from which all these churches have been planted. Paul doesn't even say, by the way, I need some money as well. No, this is all about local church ministry. Paul is appealing to already established local assemblies for their care of other assemblies, and indeed, even if he speaks of it in regard to encouragement, his care for them. This is the mission of the local church. The mission of the local church is to send those with a burden to preach the gospel, to establish churches, to give aid where it can be given to especially other local churches, and to be a blessing to those who are the ones sent to do this ministry. And if you're interested in that, just that statement to say this is a good model of philosophy of missions, I'll give it to you later, but this is the mission of the local church. It is to proclaim the gospel where it has not been proclaimed, to establish churches in that region, and to, I mean, in all the things that includes, including raising up leaders from those indigenous people to be the leaders of the church, to train others to be pastors and teachers in those local assemblies, and to continue to send out into the world. I want us to consider in what ways we have been called to partner with ministries here and around the world. We have missionaries. We are a big missions-giving church. We give a healthy amount of money to those on the field. We give about $40,000 a year to missions. Now, that's a significant amount of money for a church our size. But we believe that it's important. But not only this, we need to do more concerning this in regard to those whom we already support, and God has graced us. Dear ones, we're not giving out of poverty today. I can tell you that. God has blessed this local assembly, and we need to do more in that regard. But we also need to do more in supporting and sending more people. We need to do more in sending more people on the field. Maybe you have a burden for a specific people group in your heart. We see here Paul speaking of a burden for those who are unreached. How many of you have ever heard of the Joshua Project before? Anybody ever heard of the Joshua Project? The Joshua Project does this kind of work in looking at people groups in the world and especially highlighting what kind of gospel ministry is happening in an evangelical sense. They only look at Bible-believing, Bible-preaching ministry that's happening. So they're not lumping anything that falls under the name of Christian into this umbrella. This is evangelical, gospel-preaching, Bible-believing ministry. Their current numbers right now are that in the world there are 17,015 people groups in the world. There are 17,015 people groups in this world. Now, out of that many, 17,015 people groups, there are currently unreached 7,082 of those groups. 7,082 out of 17,015 who have never heard the gospel, or there's not enough gospel witness there for churches to be planted. I believe, KJ, is it 0.2 or below that they consider? 2%. 2% or below. Thank you. 2% or below. In fact, let me just mention KJ to you, not to embarrass him. He is a missionary to Japan, and actually would consider Japan his home. And in Japan right now, Japan is considered an unreached people group. The Japanese in Japan are considered an unreached people group. So KJ, not to embarrass him, but he is going to an unreached people group. I'm thankful for that, brother. But we need more. We need more. We need more people out in those places. Over 7,000 people groups who there is not enough of a gospel witness for them to be considered a reached group, for the gospel to be established well there. And in some places in the world, even 2% is a far reach for them at this moment. We need to be willing to come alongside those whom we're already supporting and bring more on and send more. And I would say especially have a burden for those places where the gospel has not been named. Well, thirdly, the ministers of the church who are going to the ends of the earth need partnership and prayer. That kind of flows over from the point that we just made. There's a need for, and these really all just kind of blend together, don't they? There's a need for us to go into the uttermost parts of the world. The gospel needs to reach the ends of the earth. There needs to be not only this gospel witness, but aid given in regard to these. The church is in need to the ends of the earth, whether that's for more missionaries or help where there is no help unless we send help. And then lastly, those who go, the ministers of the church who are going to the ends of the earth, need partnership and prayer. Notice this, verse 29, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now, there's Paul's missionary heart, his apostle's heart, his pastor's heart, saying, look, I come to you because of what God has accomplished through my humility and my ministry. I come to you with a fullness of heart in Christ. But notice how he even speaks of what he will receive from them. He says to you, says to them in verse 30, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. He says, look, my heart is full in Christ, but I need your prayers. Paul's plea is that they would strive with him in prayer. How does he ask for this prayer? He says, notice, by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, in your prayers to God on my behalf. By the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit in your prayers to God. Paul is a Trinitarian. So this is the fullness of the kinds of prayer by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one who came and lived a perfect life, who died in behalf of sinners. The Spirit who has now come and indwells you who are believers. And by God, he's saying, I need the fullness of the Trinity in your prayers here. Father, Son, and Spirit. By our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Striving there carries the idea of struggling. It's the same word that the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, uses for when Jacob is struggling with the angel. It's to not just flippantly pray. Say, oh Lord, be with our missionaries. This is Paul saying, struggle with me, strive with me in prayer. What is Paul saying about his own heart? I am struggling in prayer about these things as well. Well, why, Paul? You know, I think that we forget sometimes that the Apostle Paul, as a human being, has he been imbued with specific gifts as an apostle that were not true of any others outside of himself and the other 11? No, he was not, or possibly 12 if you count Matthias as one of them. Different argument for a different time. But Paul is a human being. Do you remember in the book of Acts when Paul is sitting outside of the city? I kind of imagine him kind of sitting up against the wall, just kind of leaning back against the wall. Lord, I don't want to go in there because I know what I'll face when I get in there. And it's not going to be pretty. And the Holy Spirit reveals to Paul in that moment, Paul, you have to go. Why? Because I have people in there. I have lost sheep in there. Now we notice in this passage what Paul says, don't we? Why is he struggling in his prayer about these things? Why is he striving? Why is he wrestling with these things? Well, first of all, in verse 31, that he may be, he says, I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. That I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. These are those who opposed Paul and the true gospel of Christ. You see, everywhere there's a true gospel witness, there are many, many false gospel witnesses. One of those areas that Paul had to deal with were these folks called the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were people who said, look, belief in Christ, repentance of sins, belief in Christ is not enough. If you're going to call yourself a believer, even you Gentiles need to be circumcised. And they were making a work of man equal to and necessary for salvation. Paul says, look, I know I'm going to run into those unbelievers in Judea. He knows what he's up against. You think about people who go into unreached places in the world, and what do you think about? There's already religion there. What are they going to face? Remember what happened to Paul when they start preaching the good news in the cities? There's a riot that breaks out. Why? Because the idol makers stir things up in the people because they realize if these people believe in Jesus, we're out of a job. We're not going to end up making idols anymore, and people aren't going to want little knickknacks for their mantles any longer. So they stir the people up. Paul says at one point at the end of the book of 2 Timothy, kind of his swan song, says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. What is implied there is this guy's an idol maker, and he comes and he either physically assaults Paul or has others physically assault Paul or just continues to badger him and be after him in these settings. And every pastor who's struggled in a church that has had people who are not kind to him love that verse because it follows up with, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, but God will have vengeance on him. Notice that Paul is waiting for God to be the one who evens the score. But the point is this, Paul is struggling in prayer because he says, I know when I go into this place, when I get to Jerusalem, I'm going to have the oppositions of the Judean group. He also is struggling because he wants that his service to Jerusalem would be acceptable to the saints. He desires to bring encouragement and comfort to the saints in Jerusalem. But why would they struggle to accept his encouragement and this gift? Are they ungrateful for that, for his presence, for this monetary help as they struggle? No, I think his fear is in this. At this time, the Jerusalem church is the most persecuted church in the world. Not only from these false gospel people, as the Judaizers would be, but also from the opposition of the secular people around them. Paul's just saying, look, my struggle, my striving is that when I get there, that they would actually be able to be encouraged by this because things are so bad. They're struggling so badly in the midst of this. Strive with me as I struggle through these things. And one of my calls to us this morning is going to be, one of our encouragements and challenges today is going to be, we need to be in better touch with our missionaries to know how they're struggling so we can strive in prayer with them. Notice, and well, part of his desire, part of his prayer is that he may be able to come to them and be refreshed in their company. His desire is to come to them in Rome. He's struggling and wants them to strive and struggle in prayer with him because he desires so much to be in their presence to be refreshed by them. It's like, I cannot wait to get to you so that I can be refreshed by you. And he desires that even as that is true, that the God of peace would be with them. He desires them to rest in God. So my question for us this morning and my challenge is this, are we praying for those who we have sent and are supporting? And then the question beyond this is, well, sure, I pray for them. How do we know how to pray for them and how do they know that we are praying for them? Let me just break a few things down for you. We have about 165 people who are members and regular attenders of FBC. That breaks down into about 60 families or singles within this local assembly. So 165 people, that breaks down to 60 families or singles within this local assembly. We have 15 missionaries or missionary families that we support. Some of those are retired, some of them are still on the field. That means that we should be able to have four families or singles joining in with those families, praying for each of our missionaries and reaching out to them and encouraging them and letting them know that we love them and pray for them and that we are striving with them because we know them, we're reading their letters, we're communicating with them, we're striving with them in their needs, in their struggles, and all the things that go along with it. Now, this would probably take, if you know, four families, including some singles, get in there too, did this for all 15 missionaries, this would probably take maybe a half an hour to an hour a month for us to accomplish all together. The level of involvement may be greater for you. But this is my challenge to us. My challenge to us is that we would do this with those who have been sent from our midst. Go out to our missions display and find a missionary or missionary family, pray for them, and reach out to them. Partner with other families in our church and do that. And then when they come and visit, what's so awesome is that you know them. They may not know your face, though with today's technology, they could know your face. Some of you need to not show your face. Let them see you in person first. No, I'm kidding. But you know what's going to happen in that moment? There's going to be an embrace, isn't there? Because you've built relationship with them. Paul doesn't even know some of these people in the church in Rome, and he's looking forward to the refreshment that they're going to give because he's heard from them. He has heard about them. When they come and visit, you know them. You can meet them face to face and let them be refreshed by you. And I guarantee you that you'll be refreshed by them. And maybe beyond this, you're one who is burdened to go and make disciples somewhere else in this world. I would implore you again to come and talk to us as your elders and let us help you think through that and encourage you to go. Let us equip you and help you be equipped for that work. There are still 7,082 unreached people for Christ in this world. And then lastly, maybe your heart this morning is unreached. Not that you haven't heard the gospel, but you have not trusted in Christ alone to be made right with God. Here's my plea to you this morning. Turn from your sin. Trust in Christ alone as the only way to be reconciled to God. You would be a disciple today, and therefore God would use you to make disciples as well. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, how we long for your return. But we also know that there needs to be the fullness of the Gentiles, as Paul has said in Romans. Lord, that we might just have a part of that, even as we have had a part of that, and even have ministry to Jewish people through Midwest Messianic Center. But Lord, that we would see that increase more and more. Lord, our prayer is that you would raise up missionaries from our midst, that you would burden people for a group of people, especially those that are unreached, that the gospel might continue to go forth from this place, whether it is here or around the world. Lord, my prayer is that we would be so supportive and so energetic and so encouraging and so refreshing to our current missionaries and the ones whom you bring us, that we would be their favorite church. And then, Lord, as well, I pray for those who do not know you, that today would be the day of their salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.